So Psalm 126 is clearly a harvest psalm, isn't it? Look at the verses 5 and 6. He will reap with songs of joy, and carrying seeds to sow, he'll return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. Sheaves, great bundles of grain. So it's a harvest song or harvest psalm at first glance. But you know, the psalm actually addresses our deepest needs. Human needs that we each have. And it addresses how God satisfies those needs. The psalm teaches us God's part and our part in having those needs satisfied. Now, we live in a time in the UK where most people in our land have rejected the God of the Bible, who has revealed himself through his prophets, who revealed himself through his son Jesus Christ. And yet, the teaching in this psalm, I think, is relevant to our whole nation at this time. Because it addresses the question, how can I be truly happy? And this question, how can I be happy, is what drives the behaviour of almost everyone in our nation. And yet the psalm, we'll see, teaches us that Christians are driven by a different sort of motivation. Not firstly to be happy. Now the question about wanting to be happy leads most people to answer that question this way. So, I'm not happy, therefore I need to change my circumstances. So the vote to leave the EU was effectively a vote that said, we're not happy with the EU, and if we change our relationship with them, then our life will be happier. And of course, a large number of people voted to stay in the EU because they were happy in the EU, and now they feel anxious about being unhappy for leaving. It was a vote that was always going to divide the nation along who's happy and unhappy, and which ones will result in the greatest happiness for the greatest number of people. What about closer to home? Why do people change jobs? Or some people retire?
Money for money these days.
Because money will buy me more happiness. Or I'm not happy. I don't like my boss. I don't like my work. So what about moving country, moving town from this place to that place? Very tellingly, I met someone this week while I was on a pastoral visit who said, my husband has returned to the country we came from because he's so stressed out by this country. And I'm going to follow a year later because we've been here for 10 years, but when my studies are finished and I've got my master's degree, I'm going home too because I'm so stressed in this country. So happiness is hard to find in our circumstances. You'll hear people say, my marriage ended because I wasn't happy. So we have a deep desire to be happy, and it influences so many of these choices that we make. And if we listen very carefully to the big ethical and moral arguments that are going on in our culture just now, so euthanasia, or this week the big news has been abortion, with Sally Phillips talking about why we shouldn't be aborting all the Down syndrome children. And part of her argument was, look how happy my Down syndrome child is, and look how happy we are in our life because of him. So there's all sorts of big ethical questions. Also, the same-sex partnership, same-sex marriage stuff is about happiness, effectively. If I'm not able to have a relationship with someone, I won't be happy. And even transgender stuff now. Children at our schools, and we know someone is going through this just now, so I'm not happy as a girl, I want to be a boy. So all this happiness stuff is driving the moral and ethical discussions that are happening in our nation just now, but they also influence choices we make about our circumstances. Well, the psalm shows us, firstly, the difference between happiness and joy, and secondly, it shows us that our joy can't be found in our circumstances. But look at verse 2. You'll see it's a song about happiness and joy. Verse 2, our mouths were filled with laughter. Isn't that a lovely, lovely phrase? Just imagine your mouth filled with laughter. It feels good. That's happiness. And it was also that our tongues were our tongues with songs of joy. Now the joy is different to the laughter, because look at the end of verse 3. There's a repeated phrase here. The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. So we are filled with joy. So something about what God does that brings joy. A connection between us and God that isn't dependent on circumstances, which brings great joy. So let's have a look at this and see how it works. In verse 1, God reveals to us that the people of Israel had been in a very unhappy situation, but that he had changed that situation when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion. Now the word captive suggests that maybe when they were in exile in Babylon, when King Nebuchadnezzar had trashed Jerusalem and carried a third of the people into exile, a third were scattered as refugees and a third were put to the sword, which is a bit like Syria today. If you see TV pictures of Syria, with Syrian refugees fleeing and some being killed and some being carried away, that might be what the situation was that this psalm is referring to in Israel at that time. It's 70 years of captivity in Babylon. You know the famous psalm, by the rivers of Babylon we sat down and wept. It could also refer to the sort of captivity that comes from famine, or from plague, or from siege, or some other difficult circumstance. But whatever happened, the Lord brought back the captives to Zion. So the psalm doesn't explain the circumstances, but it says that God changed them. And at that time, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. And God did this. The nations looked at Israel and said, look, it was said amongst the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. So their laughter came from the circumstance of being set free, and their joy came from knowing the Lord had acted for them. The Lord had done great things for us. So, joy is something, the psalm tells us, which comes from knowing that God has acted for us. That he demonstrates he still cares for us. That he demonstrates that he still acts in favor of us, that he shows he still loves us. And when we know that God cares and God acts and God loves us, that's the source of great joy. We can't find lasting happiness in our circumstances, because our circumstances keep changing, like the weather. Happy when the sun shines, next day it's drizzling and cold. Some days work is enjoyable, next day it's hard. Some seasons marriages are filled with laughter, and in the same marriage, deep sadness. Can't find lasting happiness in our circumstances. But when we know the Lord cares, and the Lord acts, and the Lord loves us, then we find great joy. So, it's appropriate to think for a moment, as the psalm does, about circumstances in the past which brought us laughter, filled our mouths with laughter. God doesn't want to forget those moments. So what experiences have made you like men who dreamed and filled your mouth with laughter? And will you thank God for every one of those moments? God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for giving me those memories that were like dreams, that filled my mouth with laughter. We're going to see later in this sermon where the joy comes from, but let's just dwell on the happiness for a minute and be glad Because the psalm changes direction at verse 4. Look, restore our fortunes. There's tears in this part of the psalm. There's weeping in verse 6. They've fallen on hard times, haven't they? The Negev is a desert. When they talk about streams in the Negev, this is a desert place. What's desert like? It's a place of arid dryness. It's a place of hardship. It's a place where there's not much chance of food because there's no rain. And they're in a desert place. And we don't know what the desert place is. Just like we don't know what the problem was at the beginning, we don't know the reason in the desert now. But it could be that they're facing famine, poverty, hunger. They could be suffering plague or illness. They could be feeling under siege, trapped by their circumstances, or their routine, or the town they live in, or the work they're in, or the community they're part of, or the marriage that they're blocked in, whatever, or lack of marriage. Lord, restore our fortunes. In my tears, sadness. So here's the lesson which people here in the psalm have learned about God, that God had placed them in a desert place. He gave them that for their good. God cares about his people. He acts for them. He loves them. But he's not scared to put us in desert places. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. O Lord. Only you can make the streams flow in the Negev. We can't make water appear in the desert. God can. Only you can send streams of living water, the Holy Spirit, poured out into communities that are desert dry. People are spiritually dead, can be woken up by the work of the Holy Spirit flowing through the community. This psalm has both physical and spiritual realities behind it. The physical reality of a desert that's dry and needs water, and the spiritual reality of desert, spiritual deserts where people do not know and love God. Oh Lord, make your streams flow in the Negev. And then we've demonstrated that we know that God's put us here in this place, restore our fortunes, oh Lord, and that only he can bring streams in the Negev. But actually God expects us to do something in the situation. We're not to sit and just wait for God to pour his Spirit out as if he was going to work without us. No, he calls us to work with him. And he says in verse 5 and 6 that we are to reap. So we are to sow seeds. Verse 5, those who sow in tears. Verse 6, he who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow. Look, there's work to do. There's work to be done. It's to do with sowing. So in a physical sense, the people in this place where they were sad about their fortunes or circumstances had to go out and sow seed in the dry and arid place, in the place that looked like it was going to be unproductive. And that would be an act of faith that God would provide the water in the streams in the Negev that would bring the seed to life and produce a harvest. There was an act of faith that said, okay, God, it looks unlikely from here, but I'm going to go and plant these seeds. Now, in today's culture, we aren't an agricultural culture, but we can still, in financial hard times, we can still, in places where we are as communities, in financial difficulties, sow seeds. Rather than sitting back and saying, well, we'll wait for something to change, go and do something which sows seeds for a future harvest. You know that the Apprentice has come back on TV. It's just a bunch of young entrepreneurs trying to sow some seeds to make a profit. Alan Sugar did it himself. Steve Smith from Bilston opened a stall in the market in 1990, selling everything for a pound, and 10 years later sold the business for £50 million, called Poundland. There's that entrepreneurial spirit. Go and sow seeds, practical seeds, and let's see what will come. Not all of us can be entrepreneurs, but we can all sow those seeds if we're young people sticking in at school, getting an education, learning about patterns of life that are productive. That sort of idea, joining sports clubs, music groups, doing community volunteering, all patterns of sowing seeds. You know, so many boys or young men in our generation who at the age of 25 or more are still living at home with football covers on their duvets, and the Xbox is their friend. because the patterns were sowed early in life where there was just no responsibility, no go and sow in tears. So that sort of practical level, and then let God do the rest. But actually, on a spiritual level, this links up with the parable of the sower, where Jesus says his word is the seed. His word is the seed, and we're to plant it in our hearts. And when we plant in tears, and we plant it in weeping, and we plant it in the hard times, it will produce a harvest in our lives in the years to come. The times when it's hardest to sow seeds are the times when God says, keep sowing. So, even in the midst of illness, in the midst of redundancy, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of marital problems, in the midst of facing all sorts of spiritual, all sorts of physical desert experiences, God says, go and sow. Now that door might be locked. It is. Let's get that. Here. Do apologise. So, the first way to sow seeds is to sow seeds of God's word in our own hearts, isn't it? So, even when we don't feel like it, even when we are in places of tears and sorrow, God says, plant the seed. Keep reading your Bible. Keep going to small group. Thanks, Gary. Keep going to small group. Keep coming to church. Keep feeding on God's word. Keep planting the seeds in your heart. Because in those times of tears, you will reap with songs of joy. You will carry that seed to sow and return with songs of joy. There's a long-term investment that comes when the Holy Spirit brings life to that seed. Secondly, we should be sowing that seed into each other's lives as a church, so we get to know each other well. This is what happens at small group. Small group, people know each other better. As we get to know each other better, we can then speak God's word into each other's life in a way that brings about a harvest. If you haven't experienced that, I'd encourage you to do it. If you've had bad experiences of it, don't let the bad experiences put you off. Try again. Join a small group. Sow seeds in each other's lives of the word of God. Ask what struggles you're facing, how God will speak into those. And lastly, West Bromwich, the stories we've heard of West Bromwich in the past, people would say this was a lovely town back in the day. I hear the stories from, Dordo, you're a great optimist and you see things glass half full. Some people say it used to be lovely and the High Street was a place of all this sort of, but it's changed. And we could say, Lord, back in the day, we were like men who dreamed. Do you know what? God says, if you think it's a spiritual desert out there, do you know what? People listening on the tape will be thinking, what's going on here? If you think it's a spiritual desert out there, which it is, people don't know the Lord, our role is to go and sow the seeds of the gospel. To go and sow the, as a church, to go and scatter the seeds. And to pray, restore our fortunes, O Lord. This congregation, as Holy Trinity Church's evening congregation, has a responsibility to go and scatter seeds. In our workplaces, in our streets, whatever we're doing, speaking the word of God in situations. And then pray and say, Lord, send your streams restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. We want to see Holy Trinity Church filled to the rafters of people who know the Lord and trust Him. We have to go and plant the seeds. We can't stand back and wait for God to bring people in. Can't hope that this service will survive another year or 2 years and not decline into nothing unless we're planting the seed of the gospel in the community and praying, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Send your Holy Spirit to bring life to that seed. The people who've heard it will come to know you as the God who acts for us, who cares for us, and who loves us. How do we know that God will act for us? That's the last little bit. He does it because we know that He has done great things for us. This psalm is a picture of what God was like in eternity and what God will be like when He returns and Jesus returns at the harvest. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, have lived together in an eternal bond of laughter, of complete joy and happiness. Their mouths have always been filled with laughter. And they've sung songs of joy about each other. The Father praising the Son, and the Son praising the Father, and the Holy Spirit praising the Father and the Son together for all eternity. That's a picture of God in eternity. He has done great things for us. What did he do? The eternal Son became a man. Fully God and fully man. He never sinned against God. He lived the perfect life that we should all live. And then he died the death that we deserve to die, taking the punishment we deserve for our sins, that we can stand before God on judgment day and say, God, I know I've sinned in your sight, but Jesus loved me and took away my sins, that I now stand before you righteous in your sight, all because of him. So the one who sowed in tears and who reaps with songs of joy is Jesus himself. On the night before he died, he was in the garden on his knees in tears before his Father in heaven, saying, Father, if there's any way that this can be done without me having to suffer and die in the way that I know I have to die, please, please take this cup from me. Tears poured down his face and blood poured out his sweat glands. He was in absolute agony of sowing in tears. But he says, having died and risen again as the first fruit of the harvest, who's going to gather a great harvest from the world through his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead, Jesus will return with joy. And that is what we read in Hebrews chapter 12, where we see this sowing in tears, reaping in joy in the most ultimate and incredible way. Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run the race with perseverance marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Isn't that amazing? The eternal laughter of God in the Trinity became tears of bitter sadness at the circumstances that Jesus faced the next day on the cross. And yet, for the pain that he was going to endure, he did it because of the joy set before him. And that's what motivates Christian living, isn't it? We don't live for happiness. We don't make choices that make us happy. We make choices that even through tears are for the joy that's set before us. Jesus says, if you share in my sufferings, you'll also share in my glory. It is a life of service, a life of giving, a life of generosity, a life of looking after the needs of others. Not because it makes me happy. And then it begins to solve all the moral, modern and ethical dilemmas in our nation. Not only the choices of where shall I live, I will move to this country or that country, not to make me happy, but because I want to go and sow the seeds of the gospel. I'll change from this job to this job because, not because I want to make more money or become more happy, but because there I can serve the needs of the gospel. I'll come to church early on a Sunday morning or come early on a Sunday afternoon, not because it'll make me happier, but because it'll serve the needs of the gospel. We sow in tears and we reap in joy. If it comes to euthanasia, we say, well, if it's God's will for me to suffer, I'll suffer gladly, because the seeds of the gospel will bring me joy even in my tears. I've got friends who are same-sex attracted and they've chosen a life of celibacy, not because it'll make them happy, but because they know that that's God's will, and because they know that through their tears it'll bring us a harvest of joy. So, let's be people tonight who are committed to crying out to God to restore our fortunes, but not waiting for him to do it for us. Let's be those who sow the seeds in tears, by sowing the seeds of the word of the Lord in our own lives, by calling us to walk together, sowing seeds in each other's lives, and being generous in scattering those seeds and making choices that allow those seeds to be scattered, because that's how God will restore the fortunes of his people. Let's pray.